Good morning, everyone. Please respond. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning,
Bishop.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we commit our fellowship into your hand as we go through your word this morning. Pray that you speak to us.
Amen.
Pray that you open our eyes of understanding.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
All right. So today, we'll be in our Bible study in Laurel. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and there's an area there that we'll be sharing part of today. It's on good works. Okay. So we have quite a number of passages to read this morning, and Eniola will be helping us so she'll be projecting the passages for us as we look at them together. Okay. So I will start with the fact that one of the things the apostles, they did a lot, Peter, Paul, is that they remind the church, right? 2 Peter 1:12 says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." So even though they know about some of these things that he's been teaching them, but they thought it was a good idea to always remind people. You know, the way we remind our children, don't put your shoes there. We don't do it once, right? What do? Day in, day out, we remind them. And it's for a reason, right? We remind them so that it becomes part of them. Peradventure, they've forgotten. It brings to remembrance once again, okay? So today is about reminding us about expectations of Christian in terms of conduct, okay? Good works. Okay, so before we go into the good works that we want to talk about this morning, I think it's very important that we differentiate between the works of the law, you know, all the things that were done then to attain salvation, right, or justification. Romans 9:30 talks about that a lot. And that's one, that's one of the good works, that is, when you've been saved, what are the things you now do, okay? Are we on the same page? So there are two areas we want to address first before we go into our discussion for today, actually. Okay. So the scripture tells us that we are justified or saved by faith, not by the works of the law or by observing the laws, right? That is clear in the scriptures. So to make that very concrete for us, or very clear, right? Before you say, what Akunle said, we shouldn't do anything, works is not, is all of those things. So we'll read four scriptures, okay? To kind of validate what I just said, so that we're all on the same page, okay? So the first scripture we'll be reading is Romans 3, 28 to 30. Romans 3, 28 to 30. So I also have a dedicated reader for this morning as well.
Romans chapter 3, we're reading from verses 28 to 30. "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith."
Okay, thank you. And now I can take it off. Okay, so the latter part of that verse says, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? So whether Jew, Gentile, right? The only way justification will come is through faith. Okay? So that's scripture one. So let's also read Romans 4:3.
Romans 4:3. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Okay. So Abraham, before the time of the law, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay. All right. The third verse is Ephesians 2:8.
Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Okay. So it is by grace that we have been saved. And the vehicle used was, or is, faith. Trust in God. It is not whatever we have done. Right? It's not based on what we did. It is a gift. Somebody dashed you something, right? So, and lastly, we have Galatians 2:16.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified.
Okay. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So by the works of the law, no one. All right. So we are only justified by faith. Okay. So the summary of the four scriptures we've just read is that only faith in Christ will or can save. Right? That was clear. And there are other scriptures to confirm this, but these are the four that we'll look at this morning. Being good, nice, generous, obeying all the laws will not and cannot save. I didn't say it though, it's what we just read. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we're on the same page on that one. So let's use this analogy. You know, the Bible uses parables a lot, or using the physical things that we can identify with to explain spiritual things. Okay, Jesus did a lot. Talked about planting seed and, you know, all of those. So we'll use the same analogy for salvation by faith, right? Just think about, we all know the tradition of the US system of government, where an individual, a president, can decide and say, these people that has been imprisoned, right, that have committed some crime, the president can single-handedly pardon them. So no matter what the person has done, the president can, as the Bible say, that he will have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy upon, right? The president can say, this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 out of this 1 million, right? 1 million people, right? I am going to pardon them. And guess what? He can pardon them. Right? So that president has the ability to wipe away their sin or commit their sentence. So let's imagine the US president, right? Going to a prison and, you know, going there and saying that I want to pardon these people. For this analogy is for them to be able to get out of bondage and come and work in the White House, right? So he went to the prison place and or the prison, and he, they had this assembly hall, and he said, "I have the power to pardon you. I'm the president, and one who wants to be saved." And few people raised their hand and said, "I want to be saved. I want to be removed from this bondage." And they trusted him because of what he said. And they came forward and they got their freedom. They gave them the freedom paper and they led them out of this prison by the gate. So what saved those people? Was it because of what they did? Or was it because they trusted in the person that had the power to release them? That's why they came out and they were saved. It wasn't because of all of the good deeds or whatever they've done in the prison. It was because the offer was given to them and they took it. They trusted him and they had their faith in him and he let them out. Okay, on a side note, this is a parable, right? No one should trust any president, especially, anyway, let me go there this morning. But you get the gist, right? He had the power and saved them. Okay. So look at it that way, our Christian walk too. The Lord decided to extend it, salvation, freedom from the wrath to come. And he saved us. Faith in him. So what should ideally happen to the brother or sister that was just saved from the prison, that was outside the gate of the prison? What should they do actually? Should they stay at that gate or go and walk in the White House per the offer given to them at the beginning? What should they really do? Anyone? You can unmute yourself, please. Let this be interactive.
Go and walk at the White House.
Thank you. So we shouldn't stay at the gate. We've been saved. So let's go and do the work we are supposed to do. So which is a good segue into the book of James. Okay? James talked about faith without works. So let's read the script on that. NLI James 2, 14 to 26.
James chapter 2, reading from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you, Sister Folashade. All right, so we've just read James 2, 14 to 6, 26, that talks about faith and works or deeds. So is there any contradiction here from the first scriptures we read? Right? There is none, actually. Paul said, you can't follow rules to earn your salvation. That is what he said in the passage we read before the James 1, that faith is required. So there is no contradiction. All we need to look is the context of what James is talking about, right? James begins this section by using the example of someone, right, who says, I have faith, but I have no works. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? That was the question, right, by James, right? In other words, James is addressing the issue of a dead faith that is nothing more than a verbal pronouncement. Right? He just said something. Oh, yeah. They call it, but Peter will understand this one. Ibala noka, okay, right? It's just a verbal pronouncement. It's empty of life and action. That's the one James was trying to separate from the real faith, right? And James begins with the negative and demonstrate what an empty faith is, right? You know, where if you go to verses 15 to 17, say words without actions, just mouth, just talk. Then he shows that this type of faith, James, right, isn't much different from the faith of the demons. The demons actually believed God, right? Believed that God existed, right? They even tremble, right? Right? That was verse 19. He gave that example in this passage there. And finally, he gives an example of living faith. He said, things that Abraham did, he believed God and he acted on it, right? Of Rahab, of what Rahab did. In brief, James is examining two kinds of faith. He wants to separate the correct one from the fake one, okay? One that leads to godly works and one that does not, right? One is true, the other is false. And to use his own word, one is dead and the other alive. Hence, when he said, faith without works is dead. Okay? The evidence of your faith is what we see out of it, right? That validates whether you have faith or not, right? If we put something in the soil and it brings apple, I guess that's apple seed you put, right, Abby? Mm-hmm. The good works we'll be talking about, like I said at the beginning, is about the kind of faith, the works that accompany faith, you know, that reflects our faith in Christ, okay? The good works that occur as a result of our faith in Christ, okay? So we have tried to address this foundation, right? Faith, works. I'm hoping that, you know, there is no ambiguity in that, right? What Paul said and what James is talking about. Basically, what we're saying in essence, or what the Bible is saying in essence, is that we should not be living careless lives anymore. Unproductive living or lives that is not focused. When we're in college, then we used to call some people NFA. You know, the kind of people with no future ambition because they are in college, but they never attend classes, they are not serious. You know what I mean? So you used to time them as no future ambition, no purpose, all over the place. And the people that had ambition there, they were focused, you know. Some of us did focus. Everything was, you know, anyway. Our life should reflect our faith with accompanying good works. Always, there's always a reason behind every action. This applies to both physical and spiritual things, whether we like it or not. It will be good for us to understand the rationale, the reason behind things that will make us effective in whatever we do. Remember in Exodus, when the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh, I always like to use example. He said, let my people go. He didn't say let them go so that they can go and be eating meat or, you know. He said, so that they may worship me. So they are leaving Egypt. The sole reason was so that they may worship him. If leaving Egypt, they ended up not worshiping him. You see that there's no link there anymore, right? So there's always a reason behind everything we do. There should be. If we don't do that right now, we better start doing it. Everything we do, there has to be something propelling us for doing it, right? Even the physical aspect of things. You send your children to school. Is it so that they can make friends? No, because you want them to be educated. That's the reason. So when they're in school and they are not getting the education you want them to get, what do? You do something about it, right? So there's always something behind. Abi, teacher. Mm-hmm. Purpose of the clarification and revisiting this core truth about faith work is because it's very important to get what James was talking about. He wasn't talking about that if you are very good, very nice, very this, that will save you all of this. He just says, when there is true faith, it's the evidence of that is you see works that reflect that. Okay. So let's open to Ephesians 2, which is the core message for today, 8 to 10.
Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you. So it says we are God's, I think NKJV says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the apostles, like I said before, do this a lot. They remind the church. So I'm reminding you all today, okay, that you were saved for a reason. In case you have forgotten, in case so many things has happened, life, work, career, children, many, many things, right? By the scripture we just read, can somebody help me out? Why are we created in Christ Jesus? Please, you can unmute yourself. Just help me validate that scripture. Why were we created in Christ Jesus? I can't hear you.
To do good works.
Okay. To do good works. And I'm sure many people are asking now, what is good works? Or what is a good work? Or what are good works? Can anybody take a shot at that? What are good works? Anyone? I can call names, so since I'm the one preaching today, I have the power. Can anybody take a shot at it? What is good work, or what are good works that we just read about in Ephesians now? Or what do we understand by it? Wow. Okay, let me see. Let me scroll. Sister Aura.
Kindness, probably generosity, helping people in need.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. At least you answered it. The others did not answer. Thanks, Sister Aura. So, act of obedience to God's instruction. Good works. Right. Very simple. It's not complex, right? Like a newly converted believer, right? Just this simple statement addresses it. You don't have to go into eschatology or anything. Act of obedience to God's instruction. God says A, do A, period. There's no Greek, there's no Hebrew in this translation. Just act of obedience, right? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works. They may see your good works and glorify your Father in who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So that men may see your good works and they glorify God. This is the righteous ordering of things, right? You see your good works and they glorify the Lord, right? We are the ones doing the works by his empowerment, right? We are the ones doing it. But his grace is there for us to use. So his grace gives us the ability to do the good works. But who gets the credit? God gets the credit. Are we together so far? Okay. So question. What can we do that will make people glorify our Father in heaven? I assume it will be an uncommon thing, right? If somebody just begins to glorify the Lord because of an action that a Christian does, right? That means, I assume that will be, it won't be a common thing, right? Right? If you notice the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord was talking about who lights a lantern or a candle and puts it under the table, right? Lighting a lamp, when the Lord said, if you put it on the top, so everybody will see it, right? It's because what's prevalent was darkness. And the light will now come and cover the darkness, right? Right? So our good works should glorify God. So just in case your good work, what you think is a good work, does not glorify the Lord, that may not be a good work. So that we know. Okay? So that's the definition that you just gave us. It's not me. Okay? So let's look at the definition of a work. Just take the dictionary definition of a work. Work is any activity, right? Involving maybe mental, physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. That's textbook, right? Dictionary. That's the definition of a work. So it involves something. You do something, mental or physical, in order to get something achieved. Good works are works that are good, done for God's glory. They are good because they honor God and show love to people around you. They are works done for God's glory and by God's strength, because God commands. God wants it done. He saved us for that purpose. And we will use his strength that is provided, his grace, Titus talks about that, to do that. And for his glory. Right? Okay? Christians labor for God to please him. Okay? Not to appease him. Let's be clear about it. To please him. You've been taken out of that prison place. And all you want to do now is to please the person that took you out. He wants to eat pounded yam. You give him pounded yam with, what is that thing again? Anyway, right? You please him, right? Not to appease him. You appease gods, all these small gods that is. You give them, anyway. Egg. They put up, anyway. So Christians do good works because it delights God. Not in order to be forgiven. No. You do good works because he saved you, and that's what he saved you from something into something else, right? Christians do good works out of love for God, not to make God love us. Even when you are dead in your trespasses, what did he do? He gave his son to die for you when you were the most wretched person. I don't know how you want to appease him now. Right? Being a Christian comes prior to doing what Christians do. You become a Christian, he saved you, then you now can now do what Christians are supposed to do. We don't make ourselves Christian by doing good things. No, Christians do good things because they are Christians. Can an unbeliever do good works? I'm sure some of you are thinking about that. Okay, somebody said yes here. All right. So based on scripture, good works are done by vessels created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. That's what the Bible says. I don't know. But some of you may say, yeah, but what if an unbeliever does something to me, I'm a Christian, and that glorifies God? Yes. The same way that God can make stone to talk, and that doesn't make that stone human being. Okay? Unbelievers do not and will not and cannot do good works for God's honor. The good works we talked about here. Okay? I'm not talking about being a nice person. They may do things that are perceived as good, but their motives are not for God's glory. So their works, although they may be very good in the sight of men, and they may even be noble and profitable for men. It's possible, right? But were they done for him, those good works? Only Christians can truly do good works, according to the definition of by the scriptures, right? Because only those with faith to believe God can please and honor him. Hebrews talks about that as well. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, right, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you want to do something for God's glory, that means that you believe that he is, right? That he exists. It's only a believer that believes he exists and that God is one of those are seeking. So it is done in or by faith, right? All true good works are God planned. God empowered, he's going to empower you to do it. He's going to make the provisions. He planned it all. And he wants us to do them. Examples of good works. We'll soon wrap up now. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts that we talked about last week. They are part of good works, but I'm talking about the good works that is expected from the fact that you've been saved, right? Not the special gift of tongues or special gift of prophecy or special gift of this. Yeah. Simple things. I'm not talking about raising the dead now. You know, those are good works as well, right? Because they will bring glory to the Lord, you know. I'm talking about acts of obedience. Right, I won't keep you too long. I'm just going to go through two passages, short passages. There are so many passages in the Bible that instruct us on how we need to live our lives now that we've been taken from the kingdom of darkness into his light. But let's just talk about two quick ones, sir. Hopefully, okay. Go ahead, Enda. First Timothy 6:17-19.
First Timothy chapter 6 from verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Okay, thank you. So this is one of the two verses we'll briefly go through, just to contextualize some of these things in simple ways that we can identify with, right? It says, command those who are rich in this present world. I'm sure some of you on this call are saying that I'm not rich. Yes, you are. When you compare yourself to that brother in the village, you know that you are rich. It says, the rich in this world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. But they put their hope in God, you know. He advised them. And now says what they should do, right? Command them to do good works. To be rich in good deeds, right? to be generous and willing to share. The church now, when I mean the church, generally speaking, the church now has decided to put their hope in wealth and stuff. I mean, it might not look this way, but when you listen to what we hear in some of the gathering of people that should be Christians, right? And you see this focus on wealth and stuff, you'll be surprised at why is this, right? Even though the richest people are not even Christians. So if this is really the focus of our work, aren't we the ones that are supposed to be maybe the richest person will be Brother Wale and Brother Peter, right? But we know that that's not the case, right? You know, isn't that strange, right? He's warning the rich here and telling them what they should do with their wealth. He said they should be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, right? Rich Christians, what are you doing with God's resources entrusted in your care? You know, the question I ask is not, why are you spending your money? It's, how are you spending God's resources entrusted in your care? Is it to consume upon yourself alone? I'm sure you take care of yourself, of course, but is that the whole purpose? Remember, we are saved unto something, good works, right? Is it just me and my children? Is it all the things I didn't enjoy when I was young? Or my family must enjoy them, my children must not suffer one bit. I agree with you, they must not suffer one bit. But is that all? All the stuff I missed when I was growing up, I must enjoy everything right now. Is that all? Really? Even at that time, did God not take care of you? It says we should be rich in good deeds. Be generous and be willing to share. Are people praising God because of your work, your deeds, or generosity? Yeah. Right? Are we only comfortable with recycling gifts amongst us? Hey, I'm doing bad this. Sahari, I buy you. You buy me my own too. And we recycle it. But when that cousin and that auntie calls for $100 to help them pay tuition or school fees, it's a problem. That's the time you won't pick up calls. Right? I'm not saying don't give gifts, right? But I'm just saying that, isn't it more impactful to share with people that are actually in need? Right? Wouldn't that bring more glory to God? I'm not saying you shouldn't give gifts. That time you'll be my partner. You say, but I only said no gifts. I didn't say that. I'll take it if you give me. But my point is, we are saved unto something, right? Let that be the purpose of our life, right? The gifts most appreciated are the ones that you can't afford, really. If you buy me a cup of Starbucks right now, I'll say, thank you. Thank you, my brother. I appreciate it. But if you pay off my mortgage right now, you see that kind of gift, you know, I will appreciate it the more. So let's, personally, that's what I'm teaching myself as well. That let's focus on where the needs are, right? People that raised us, parents, aunties, that auntie that's in the village that needs so much support from you. I think we all need to work on this, right? It's not me. The Bible says we should be rich in good deeds and be generous. So that's all I'm saying here. Okay. Second scripture, before we round up, 1 Peter 1, 14 to 19.
First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Thank you. And look, can you take off the what you're sharing? All right, thank you. So it starts with, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So when you were not saved. Life in Babylon, if that is the life we are still living, then the question is, what did this new faith take from us? Right? If nothing has changed from when we were in Babylon, when we were chief in the world, right? And now that we've been saved, what has this new faith taken from you? Right? It says that we should live as foreigners. For those, I don't know whether anybody has gone to Jerusalem for pilgrimage or, yeah. He said we should look like foreigners or pilgrims, right? And so when you go on a pilgrimage, right, you spend 1 week somewhere, right? Do you, when you go there, do you fight over property there or anything? You are on a temporary visitation, right? It's just 1 week. So everything you do is focused on temporary things. You don't, when they even say you want to fight someone, you won't fight now because you know that in 6 weeks or 1 week, you are done, right? So they say we should live like foreigners. Foreigners, meaning we are not deeply entrenched in stuff here. Right? You see, you look at things in the right context. And these are transient things, temporary things. And this scripture also says we should be holy. It means we have to be dedicated to God. So are you a person of integrity? Are you the one in your office that when they're talking about somebody behind them, you are the one that was the chief coordinator? Are you the one that your sister or your brother offends you and the malice could be for several years, weeks? Somebody that is holy, like the scripture said we should be holy, right? Are you corrupt? Is your taxes clean? This taxes thing. I have a feeling that people will go to here because of taxes. Because that's the time that I know that little lie here and there will save you. I'm always one of those that do my taxes last because it's a time where you know that nobody may catch you, but where that's where your integrity comes into question, right? If you change this number here and there and saves you a couple of, you know, and is it really worth it? I would say no. It's not worth it. Because whatever you save there, you're going to spend it, right? Why not just, as you've been saved unto good works, live like that? Again, the question for us all to answer is, what type of faith do we have? Is it a dead faith that we were told about? Or is it like the ones exhibited by the demons? They acknowledge that they acknowledge the Lord, they tremble, but it doesn't reflect or doesn't save them, right? James talked about that. Okay? The faith that can help discern fake prophets. There are some that have that kind of faith. They can discern fake prophets, right? But do you still live like the unsaved? In the futility of their thinking. Do you still? So in summary, we have three things from Ephesians 2:10 that I want you all to, as I'm reminding you this morning. First is that God is the author of salvation, meaning that good works do not merit salvation. They are the fruit of it, okay? Secondly, that good works flow from a heart of love, out of thankfulness for the gospel. And thirdly, that God alone is glorified by good works and will receive no glory for it. My brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of showing our thanksgiving to God for what he has done in Christ Jesus by doing what he says. Jesus said in Matthew 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep, meaning you will observe, walking, live, obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Remember, God has commanded obedience for his glory, which is our job. To those who profess Christ, and yet find themselves void of true good works, who boast in their religion rather than in Christ Jesus. If you like, go to prayer meeting 2 million times a year. Mm-hmm. Let me challenge you. Test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Do you view God's commandment as heavy weights of joyless duty? Is that how you look at God's command? Or as an attractive obligation to show that, thank you, Lord. Those who believe the gospel love the commands of God because of the gospel. Those who are merely religious, they're just religious people, right? Think it's just a task list because they don't understand the gospel. You know, good works is God's will, right? We just read that. We were saved unto good work. So this is the type of prayer that fits, you know, the name it and claim it ministries, right? Where they name something and claim it. This is one that we should name and claim because God designed it this way. He said, we are saved in Christ Jesus for good works. So these are prayers that when you pray, I'm certain that the Lord will hear you because it is in alignment with his goal, with his plan. So Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Remember, he is coming back with his reward in his hand. Revelation 22, he's coming back. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. Like I said at the beginning, the purpose this morning is to remind you, hopefully remind myself too. And if you don't remember anything from this service this morning, this last 45 minutes, remember this. You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you for your word.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for reminding all of us again about why you saved us. We pray, Lord Almighty, that we will not only be heirs of your word, deceiving ourselves, but do us, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We know that all of these good deeds, we cannot of our own strength do them. But you have made provision for us. Your grace is sufficient. We pray, Lord Almighty, that your death on the cross will not be in vain upon our lives, that we will indeed shine our light so that people may glorify your name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.